Okay. Yes, sister.
I have a question.
Yes.
When elders come forth biologically,
all right,
so for those who the elders are, do you believe then that it should be just those elders that then make decisions confirming parishes, or should it continue to be all the brothers?
All right, that's an excellent question. I'll repeat the question. If, using my term, elders come forth biologically, after they come forth, should they then be the ones who make the decisions for the church, or should it continually be in the hands of the brothers after that? Should decision-making still be in the hands of all the brothers? Oh, I think if we follow the logic of John Darby. By the way, Peter, hey, Peter, are you here?
I am.
Great. I just thought of Plymouth Brethren. Peter's a Plymouth Brethren. Here. That's an address I promised to give you. And I don't want to pick on Peter. All right. Praise the Lord. Peter's a Christian. All right. Anyway, John Darby started the Brethren. He was, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of John Darby. He took and gave. I said that last night. If we follow the logic of John Darby, then we would say at that point, everything falls into the hands of the elders. If we take the concepts of Gene Edwards, then we would say, sure, let everything, all the decisions be made by the elders, if you can get it away from the brothers. If you can get it away from the brothers. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The church has elders, and they've come out of the brothers. One, you know, they know that they are surrounded by carnivorous lambs. Carnivorous lambs. Because they were once just brothers themselves. It's going to be tricky. It's going to be really... Yes, brother.
Can I ask you?
Sure.
I don't think you realize until you have been in some what these brothers' meetings are like. And any brother you brought by would not want, let's say, three of them were going to the elders. Actually, Dean has a story about Isla Vista, and boy, I agree with that story 100%. You would not want those meetings to stop. You would not want the things that you go through in order to arrive at what the church is going to do. To be, even if you were one of them, you wouldn't want it. It's too enjoyable. Yeah, terrible sometimes, but most of the time really enjoyable. For a brother, that's one of the most wonderful meetings the church ever had. So if you were somebody that grew up out of that group, I can't conceive of you wanting to say, well, we're not going to have this anymore. Three of us are going to go up in a room to sign some. It would be a tremendous loss to those who made the decision like that. I personally have never seen anything like, I've been in brothers' meetings now a little over a year, and I deserve it. I've never been in anything quite like it. If you saw how y'all decided together, did you notice how y'all decided what you're going to do when Gene comes back? Did you see how that went?
Mm-hmm. It was painless.
That's right. And so the only thing I can say, if you guys got to be an elder or something, they'd be out of their minds to do anything other than just sit in a brother's meeting just like another brother and fist it.
What happened?
See, we're coming back to biology now. We're plucking these words out of Scripture and interpreting them without the experience of church life and the way she grows. And then you get a whole new set of things. There were elders in the church in Ephesus, and I want you to listen to Paul's words. I warned you that wolves are going to come in, but he didn't warn the church. He just warned those brothers. You're supposed to protect the flock. That doesn't mean you're supposed to beat them over the head. Now, those men came out of church life. I don't know what they did when they got back home, but if they were brothers before they were elders, they don't have an attitude any different than Scott or Mike. It's just not one of those things that you're cruising around looking for. I watched a brother leave the church in Santa Barbara. He was one of these persons who always went around frustrated, you know? And he went from one place to another place to another place, ended up in a town where the Quakers who were dying made him one of the elders. And that man turned into a living, breathing tyrant and virtually cost the life of one human being. That man was looking for a title. If I'm looking for a title, I know I'm supposed to seek the office of what?
Bishop.
Seek the office of bishop. Paul, what in heaven's name did you mean? A one who is a carer of God's people. One who is a carer of God's people. You bet your life. Seek that, brother. But don't seek the transliteration of it. Is that you, Bruce?
Yeah.
All right. Kind of look like you.
This should, in my opinion, I believe that, like you have said, in a real articulate way, that elder is not a title. It's a function that the Holy Spirit matures through a person and expresses himself. And I think that after a person is a brother for a time, that just as much as the organized church has become a paradigm in our thinking, right, hard to break, that why would a person who has learned to be a brother wouldn't have also the same kind of a paradigm, but in a good way, where he would never think to break out of that concept. It wouldn't occur to him.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother, amen. I think you have said it better than I've ever heard it said. Try to write that down somewhere, would you? Give it to me and I'll take credit for it. Why would he suddenly break out of the mold of being a brother? In Santa Barbara, California, I was leaving for several years, and we were in a pressure cooker there. We were like the church in Ephesus. Man, we had wolves around us. We had problems galore. You don't want to know what we went through in that place. And I said to the brothers, I selected elders. For those of you who think I don't believe them. Now, here's how I did it. Now, John, I'm going to tell you again, I'm a genius, brother, at this stuff. It's just amazing. I didn't tell them I was going to elect elders. I said, if I leave, a big room full of men, if I leave and you commit adultery, I want you to put down the names of three brothers you want to handle your case. And after I finished that sentence, that whole room went, just the thought of doing it, getting caught, then having to have anybody in the world deal with this. So all the brothers got out three sheets of paper. Each one had three sheets of paper. Oh, I'm groaning, more groaning. Gina, I have to do this. Please don't make me do this, Gene. So I took the little papers and I piled them in little piles. And as best my memory serves me, there was a pile of names this high, a pile of names this high, and a pile of names this high, and there wasn't anything else. There were three names.
Wow.
Just happened that two of those names were the two oldest brothers in the church. Isn't that interesting? as in passing. Jack, Jim, and Ed. I left. Within a few months, two of those brothers came before the brothers in the brothers' meeting and said, I can't handle this. I resign. I don't want this. Don't put this on me. Oh, when I got through, I said, these are your elders. Everybody was, of course, shocked to death. Nobody knew who their elders were. As far as I know, as far as it's gotten back to me, nobody did, you know, whatever. And it would have all fallen to one brother to handle because the other two brothers wouldn't touch it. They didn't want to be elders. They didn't want responsibilities. They wanted it back in the church. They just wouldn't touch it. Now, in the words of Rudyard Kipling, if you can raise up elders like that, you'll be a man, my son. I didn't have anything to do with raising those men up. I tricked the brothers into finding who their elders were. And I left, and two of them gave it up for Lent. I hope this helps a little bit. It does put a whole new face on it, does it not? And of those of us outside the organized church, boy, we need to get a little balance on some of this stuff. Yes, brother.
What then actually do elders do in the province?
I have no idea. I know that they should not have over one wife. I know that they should have a good report among in the church. What's
control
that?
Their children well.
Man alive, control their children well. Boy, that opens up Pandora's box. Okay, what, was there another one? I'm sorry? Given to hospitality. All right, so this is really important. They should have only one. They shouldn't drink too much? Not too much. Okay. All right. They should not be alcoholics. They should not have over one wife. They should have an extra bedroom and help the way the visitors and so forth be put up well and just be given that's wonderful. You know, that's a great one. If you can get past that one, there's kindness and gentleness in that. What were the other two?
Faithful children.
Huh?
Children, faithful children.
But children actually mirror who they are.
I'm going to skip that one. That scares the life out of me. That scares the death and the life out of me. Go ahead. What's the last one then? And able to teach. Okay, now this one, I can help you on that one. I can really help you on that one. Now, this is important. You have to realize that 98 to 99% of all the people in any Gentile church in the New Testament could not read and could not write and probably, therefore, could not speak coherently. Now, that doesn't mean they all couldn't speak coherently. There are a lot of illiterate people who are well-educated, especially in those days, well-educated illiterates, and could be very, very articulate. But most of those people would not fall into that category. The capacity to open your mouth and communicate your thoughts would be an extraordinarily rare ability in that day. We take speech courses, we talk all the time, we have words flowing around us all the time, we can read, and most of us can even write. That gives a very, very broad base, but in the first century it did not. The ability to communicate your thought with your mouth, was a fairly rare capacity. I would not put a 20th century interpretation on that verse. I would put a first century interpretation on that verse. Now then, one of the problems that has come out of that is, and I have seen this with my own eyes, I'm not speaking from lack of experience, I don't know why that so many, I'll just make it personal. Why are you so obsessed with wanting to be a teacher in the Church of God? Why are there so many people wanting to be teachers?
Boredom.
Huh?
Boredom.
Yeah.
Boredom?
Something to do.
Something to do. Okay, then may I flip the coin around and give you another reason. Because the moving of information out of my notebook into your notebook calls for as little spiritual depth as anything a man can do and make him look spiritual. Taking my notes out of my notebook and putting them in your notebook is a lead pipe cinch, and you can look spiritual, and all you're doing is moving Aristotelian information around. You make a good Westerner. Yes, brother.
Would you not say, though, that the expression apt to teach in its New Testament context is not, as you say, communicating correct biblical information, but rather than informing, it is forming new disciples? Apt to teach means to form them into the image of Christ. In other words, it's a life relationship.
Amen. Amen. I'll buy that. I think that's marvelous. Now, there's one danger in that, brother, and that is our concept of what it is to form Christ in people. And here we have to be so careful because we don't know zip about deeper we don't know zip about the deeper things of Jesus Christ. And we're peddling things that are not deep, and we're calling them deep. But yes, Brother Peter, I think that was beautifully said. And very British. Do you not think, Gene? I love the way you folks do this. I hope you are. I hope you all. I hope you're beginning to say, well, you know, he put this verse and this verse and this verse together, and he came up with this. But who thought that up? Their interpretations. We're producing a book right now. I just want to show you how ecumenical, gracious, and loving, kind, and tolerant I am. We're putting out a book right now. I don't even believe in it. And it's got pages in the back. There are pages and pages and pages back there, what an elder is. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on forever and forever, just right out into the ectoplasm. Where do you get all that? It's not in the Bible. But this guy taught this, so this guy added this, and this guy added that, and he read that, and he thought that was great, so he added a little of it himself, and it just gets bigger and bigger, but it's all in the New Testament. Pages and pages and pages about what an elder is, and it's all in the New Testament. And I think there are 13 references to Christian elders in the New Testament, and Paul says there are 17. Paul Fay. Okay. So we're four verses apart, but let's take the 17. Let's say I'm wrong. It's 17. That's hard to put 20, 30, or 40 pages together on what an elder is. So I'm glad you're skeptical, sister. I really am. I think I can help you understand a little bit about how to approach the New Testament. Maybe we can take 5 minutes and do that. Yes, sir.
What is the role of an elder in a local expression of the church? And how do we explain where Paul said, if an elder cannot control his children, how will they be able to control the church?
Okay, that's great. Now, I would like for all the people in this room who absolutely feel totally, completely at ease in the knowledge that you control your children. You are certain of it. I want to see your hands and be honest with me. Brother, let me tell you something. If we have elders, I'm going to admit to lots of things right now. If we have church, we have crises. If we have crises, we need elders. And when we need elders, we probably are in need of a time when the entire church should be controlled by them. To get them to the immediate waters. And I'll tell you why. It's because none of the other brothers will face that crisis. When it's really big and bad, you'll see people jumping overboard right and left. They don't want to be involved. They don't mind judging. They don't mind giving opinions, but they don't want to be at the point of that spear where you actually go and say, sir, we're throwing you out of the church, or Mr. Policeman, please don't put us all in jail, or whatever it is. At that point, there are times when the entire church needs to come under the control of people to get them through disastrous times. And thank God we have such men. And brothers, I'm going to tell you something, Scott. Brothers' meetings won't work during those days. And we faced a few crises. And I pick up the phone and I say, Joe, get Jack and George on a conference call. We got a problem. Here's the wonderful thing about it, is the men the church trusts will allow them temporarily to control their lives because they trust them. And I can speak for the churches that I know of. Every one of those churches will yield today to the men they respect for a period of time. It all depends on how you look at it, brother. If you want to control people, then that verse means that elders control an entire body of people all the time. You do that, and you have denied the human personality the right to maneuver and to express itself, and you have put a cork on a keg of dynamite that's going to explode. It will eventually blow up. The brethren, not the Plymouth Brethren, just the Brethren. The Brethren have had more splits, I am told, by a Brethren than any other denomination in the last 200 years. They're real clear on what an elder is. I think you'd be better off not being so clear on what an elder is, brother. Yes, sir.
In the normal running of the church, sure, you could define a deacon as the servant of the church, then the elder is the slave.
And the church.
Okay, I'll go along with that. Sounds like a great idea to me. I asked the sisters in Atlanta who early on who they trusted the most. They only had one name. The only brother who never speaks. Never says a word, never has an opinion, but goes all over that place taking care of the sisters. Now, brother, as far as I'm concerned, that brother's going into the kingdom of God before all the elders in the world and me and you too. He is the greatest in the kingdom. Yes, brother.
When Paul says you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers.
Not many fathers.
Could you explain to me your understanding of a scripture father?
Well, he said he... That was Paul talking about a church he raised up, and he had four competitors in that church. He had Barnabas and Apollos and Peter and those who said they were following just Jesus. I hate those people. Oh, but we're just going to follow the Lord. I don't hate them. It's just kind of pitiful. We don't need anybody. We don't need Peter. We don't need Paul. We don't need Apollos. We don't need Barnabas. We just follow the Lord. He had four competitors. None of them raised that church up. You have many, lots of things. You have one father. That's always the church planner.
That's what I want.
Yeah. And which brings up a fascinating question. You here in this room have asked me a lot of questions about elders, more than I've ever had to ask before in my entire life, but I'm not surprised because this is Great Britain. You're not a democracy. You're used to being ruled, and you're used to people who are power hungry. And you've had Brethrenism, this is the seat of Brethrenism and teachings on the altar far more than all the rest of the world put together. But isn't it interesting that not one person has asked a single question about the practical side of the church planter? You're not even afraid of him. Some of you are really afraid of this elder business. You're not afraid of the church planner. You know why? But you never saw one. And this comes back to another thing, and that is that elders don't plant churches, brother. And this is one of the things that makes me wiggle. Is all the churches I know of are strangely planted by someone who eventually becomes an elder. Isn't that weird? Isn't that interesting? Is it not fascinating? I started this little Bible class in my home, and I began to teach you what the Bible says about churches, and then we need deacons and so on, and I end up being one of the elders. And then I swagger, and I tell you all these things that I am as an elder. And I'm an elder. How'd you get to be an elder, brother? The only way in the world that you'd ever be an elder in a church is by church planters having raised up churches. And here is the one thing nobody will even discuss this with me meaningfully. Nobody. And that is a church planter coming in, staying for a short time, getting out. That is pure poison to the mind of every man who has ever had a conversation with me on this subject. He won't even touch it. And he'll come up with every reason in the world why that's not necessary or needful or scriptural. Oh, but brother, those were pioneers. Well, what are you doing when you're raising up a church? You automatically are a pioneer. I want to present to you a man. He is a man who is, no matter where he goes, he is always a foreigner, and I mean that literally. His citizenship is in some other place. He works for a living. He accepts no pay. He goes into a town barefisted. Empty-handed. He gathers people whom he has led to the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents a Christ that most of us, let me tell you something, brother, you stop right there and take any man in the ministry on earth today, elder or preacher, and put him in there and tell him he's got 4 months. And I'll tell you what virtually every one of those men will do. He'll start telling them to get into the Bible and get into the Word. And he'll leave 4 months later, and that thing's going to fall on its face. Because he has not given them a living relationship to Jesus Christ, because he doesn't know a whole lot about it. Forgive me, I'm skinning hide here bad, but where is that man who is always a foreigner, who works for a living, who will not let people give him money, and who stays 4 months and builds on Christ? And he uses the scripture to do that, by the way. But he builds Christ. He builds on Christ, and he builds Christ. And then he gets up and audaciously walks out. And in every instance, there is a time when the church is led by a layman, praise God, of whom he himself considers himself one, even though he's called to the ministry. And he walks out of there, and there are no elders, and there are no elders, and there are no elders, and he is a church planter, and he has left town, and he has left town, and he has built on Christ, and he has taken no money, and he is a foreigner, and he is committed to those people not having the religion or the kind of church that he had to put up with. Because, in other words, he didn't like the Jewish version of the church. And if that's not obvious to you, go reread your New Testament, the life of Paul of Tarsus. He wasn't excited about the Jewish expression of the faith. He sure wasn't excited about it in Galatia. Would you go along with that? Yes. All right. And he goes out of there. And he stays gone for a long time. A long time. Probably an average of 2 years. Comes back one weekend and asks the Holy Spirit who the elders are. That's kind of funny. The Holy Spirit has made the elders. You don't have to ask. They're there. And in his case, and I certainly don't blame him, he ordained elders. And then he left for another 2 years. Came back for one weekend. I mean, he probably came back for one night. Took out again. It was not in contact with them for years. Many years. Probably they saw him one other time. I love that man. I mean, I love that man. I take my hat off to him. I yield to that man, and I say, God in heaven, why in the world, after 1,900 years, have we not had the audacity to come back to that simple way? And I will say to you again, I don't think it's the place of an elder to raise up a church. You got the whole thing confused. I would say you don't have an elder. Where are men who can say, I am an elder? I was a brother with no ambition. We gathered. Some madman came through and gave us the Lord Jesus Christ and walked out on us. And man, we grabbed one another and we held on for a dear life. And we went through fire, flood, and blood. And something happened. He came back and said, I'm an elder, and almost fainted. Where is that? Please, brothers and sisters, is that not the way things ought to be? Have I read the wrong New Testament? If this is not the story, a good part of it, then please, give me a King James Bible, because mine tells that story. Sister, that's not a hand. Okay. I want this to soak in a minute.
James.
Yeah. Yes, Peter.
I agree that the apostle and the apostolic team for church planting team plants assemblies under God. But there is another form of church planting in the New Testament. I'm thinking of the believers who were scattered because of persecution, were scattered from Jerusalem.
Yes.
And they went everywhere gossiping the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And it seems that through their life and teaching, that the churches were also raised up.
Peter, run that by again. Let's look at it. 7 years, Jerusalem, 12 apostles. Paul, introduced into the scene, not a believer. 20,000 believers, probably, maybe more, maybe 30,000. Judea, 150 towns and villages. The people are scattered. They go this town, this town, this town, this town, this town, and this town. They are automatically a Jerusalem church in miniature. They have already had church life. They hit those towns. They immediately are transplanted. That's not exactly raising up a church raw from birth. This would be like me taking the brothers in Denver, splitting them up, and taking half of them to, where you want to go?
Colorado Springs.
All right. Oh, man. How about Billings, Montana, brother? Or Honolulu, okay. So we're going to send them to Billings, Montana, and they hit town. They're a church the day they get there, brother. They are functioning, operating, and that's not all. If you'll read it carefully, the 12 stayed in hiding in Jerusalem and sneaked out at night and went out and helped those churches. And I'm sure every one of those churches ended up with elders. I don't question that a bit, but they were chosen. They were cleared by those 12 men. And there's safety in that. Somebody from outside. Yes, sir. There is church planting by cutting out a hunk of the church and just how would you just call that? Just letting it a transplant. Okay, thank you. That's an excellent transplant. But brother, there are two other ways to plant a church, and they are exciting. I want to tell you about them, and nobody knows about these. You want to learn something?
Yeah.
This is wonderful. You don't transplant. You take one brother out of every church, the one that is most likely to be able to be a church planter himself. And you write a letter to every church and say, send me Secundus. Send me Aristarchus. Send me Titus. Timothy, from Lystra. We're headed for Ephesus. He's already with Paul. I don't know. One other brother. Now, all of them get together and they hit Ephesus, where he has already sent Priscilla and Aquila, who have been undermining the synagogue. They have. There is no question about it. And Paul comes in there with six young men and adds Tychicus and Trophimus, and later adds my favorite, Epaphroditus. That's nine. And they come in there and Paul says, y'all, to these nine men. Y'all. Y'all, watch how I do it. Nine men from seven cultures. Nine men, every one of them, who were saved and grew up from ground zero in churches from seven cultures. And they don't know one another. And they're swapping stories. And every one of them tells one another how their church was started and what Paul did and the difference and so on. They've already had one great, glorious experience of being there from the beginning. And he says to them, watch me. And he heads toward Ephesus. He's not even gotten there yet. They're looking forward to seeing Priscilla and Aquila. They run across these 12 men out here. And he says to them, where are y'all? We're disciples of John the Baptist. You are. How far back? Well, we haven't heard from him since he was preaching out there in Judea. You don't know he's dead then. Oh, is he dead? Yeah, he's dead. Oh, that's terrible. You ever heard of the Holy Spirit? What's that? You brothers kneel. He puts his hand on them. They all receive the Holy Spirit. He turns around and looks at the nine young men and says, simple, isn't it? 20 people walk into Ephesus along with two already waiting there. They got 22. And Paul goes in there and he preaches the gospel. He raises up a church and nine young men are trained to be church planters. Now, boy, that's the way to raise up a church. But that's only for old men to do. Well, they've been through everything, and they're coming to the end of their life, and it's time to pass the torch. That's the only way God ever intended for church planters to be raised up. If you understand what happened in Ephesus, you will understand what happened in Galilee. If you understand what happened in Galilee, you will understand what happened in Ephesus. And what happened in Galilee happened in Ephesus, and what happened in Ephesus happened in Galilee. Jesus Christ raised up 12 church planters in Galilee. Paul raised up 12 church planters who had grown up in church life previously. He raised them up in Ephesus almost identically to the way Jesus Christ raised up 12. It's just as clear as it can be in the scripture. That's another way to raise up a church. But here's another one. I really like this one, and you never heard of it either. Barnabas, have you heard that if there are any Christians in Rome? Well, Paul, I heard that there were a few. Whatever they've got up there is very weak, and they all have to live in ghetto. You know where ghetto is? Well, you people are really ignorant. Who's been teaching you the Bible? They all live in ghetto. And they can't go outside of ghetto. Oh, that's interesting. Well, how do you like it? Can't get outside of ghetto. Paul, did you hear? Claudius just took the throne. And he has ordered all the Jews out of Rome. And Paul says, all of them? Yep. You mean ghetto is empty? Yep. That's really sad. Paul, did you hear? Claudius is dead, and the young 16-year-old kid everybody loves is taking his place. And they've lifted the band. Oh, brother. Paul shoots off a letter to Thessalonica. He sets off a letter to every church in Galatia, one to Corinth, and he sends one to here, and one to there, and one to there, and he says this. Forget the brother's call to preach. He says, give me two families. Gentiles. Make sure not a one of them is circumcised. And back those people and get them to Rome as fast gets. And there are three areas of that city. Make sure that some of the brothers and sisters are meeting in all three areas. Nail this down. It's going to be a Gentile church in Rome. And those churches pick brothers and sisters, and they send brothers and sisters out of Paul's ministry from all the Gentile churches. They send those brothers, they back them financially, and they send them to Rome. Would you like to know their names? I can tell you their name. Just turn to Romans 16 and read them. And boy, Paul didn't do a transplant like in Jerusalem when they went out. He did a pollination of all the churches, sending their very best to Rome. Those people did some evangelizing, won some folks to the Lord, some brand new heathens, amoral people. And then Paul wrote a letter to the brothers and sisters in Romans 16. And you can't understand the book of Romans unless you start off reading Romans 16. And then you know who the book is written to. And then he speaks to all the new converts through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, 10, and 11. 6, 7, 8. I'm going to do that again for you scholars. Be impressed. Paul then writes a letter. And it is addressed, at least for the first 11 chapters, to those new converts. Chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, chapters 4, chapter 5 to verse 17, chapter 9, 10, and 11, and then 6, 7, and 8. And if you'll read it that way, it fits perfectly. Well, then, Gene, why isn't it arranged that way? I'm going to explain that to you. When Phoebe was on that boat with four scrolls of the book of Romans, looking out over the water, meditating and thinking about and wondering what Rome looked like, she dropped those scrolls. And she hadn't numbered them. And she picked them up. She said, I believe this was her. Always like this. Always like that. I'm doing. So I'm going to do it one more time. Paul picked church people out of all the churches, cross-pollination, not transplant, and sent them to Rome. That means Rome, a metropolitan city with maybe 100 different races and languages, and or languages in it, is receiving brothers and sisters from all the churches with every kind of language behind them. It's not going to be a Jewish church that meets only in ghetto. And he writes a letter to them, and it's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to verse 17, 9, 10, and 11. And then chapter 6, 7, and 8. Will somebody read the last verse in chapter 8? the last verse in chapter 8 out loud.
Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Therefore, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I rest my case. And if you'll read Romans 5 up to verse 17 and then read 9, 10, and 11, those chapters will finally make sense to you. Then read 6, 7, and 8, and they fit perfectly. And then 8 from 12, there's nothing to it. It fits beautifully. Phoebe dropped the roll of scrolls. Sister, I've just given you a year's worth of seminary training right here. Thank you. Thank you very much. Isn't that great? And I beseech you, therefore, elders. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. And there were sisters there. I know that that word had a double meaning to it. That meant sisters, too. By the mercies of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through, 1 through 11 is Christ's great redemption for us. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, we have now turned to the church. And 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are church. It's all addressed to the church. And Paul of Tarsus planted the church in Rome, and scholars have been wondering for a thousand years who did, and they didn't ask me, or I would have told them. So, brother, there are two other ways to plant churches. Transplantation, doing it the hard way, going into a town with young workers and training them while you raise up the church, and finally, by pollination. By the way, that was pollination of workers. This is pollination of the Lord's people. Did you follow that? Ephesus was the pollination of workers and cross-pollination. And Romans, we see the cross-pollination of just plain old brothers and sisters who have gone to Rome. Now, aren't you glad you learned this? Just because Peter helped us understand there are two ways, we discovered there are four. No, 9, 10, 11. Yes, brother.
I was going to ask whether, when you're looking at those young workers who fall gathered together, what characteristics would you say he chose them for? Or is it possible to say that?
Well, I hate to say, but the first one was celibacy. And I would never do what Paul did. Never. That they were there from the beginning, that above all else. Every one of them knew what it was like to see the birth of a church firsthand. And they were going to see it twice now. And they were going to have be in the hands of other brothers who had seen it in other places or be surrounded by them. The approval of the church and the competence of the church. Yes, doing. The approval of the church and Paul's approval, the ability to articulate clearly, Jesus Christ, were probably those outstanding things. And if you'll send me 8 such men, I'll find an Ephesus, brother. If God lets me live long enough, and I really question that he will, I'm going to pull some men out of some churches. And you're going to look at them, and you're going to say, them? Those tow-headed nitwits, and I'm going to look at them and say, them, tow-headed nitwits. Then I'm going to curl up my toes and die, and I'm going to say, all right, Lord, either do it again, or we just messed up, but Lord, we tried. We tried just as high as we knew how to try. And that's the end of the story. Anybody got any comment to make? Now, aren't you glad you came to this conference to find out how to read the book of Romans?
We're never going
to read it. Now, you never again have to say that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parentheses. Listen, if you want a parenthesis, the parentheses are 6, 7, and 8. 5 hooks on to 9 beautifully. Somewhere in there. Yes, sister?
I had a thought when you were talking about the elders and...
Come here.
And my thought was this. Those who aspire to be elders, you know, maybe you're not. Either you don't try to be something that you're not. Either it's in you or it's not. And that's okay if it's not. Because it's for the body and we're all parts and we all need each part. So relax. Enjoy your Lord. And if he's placed it within you, it will be there. If he hasn't, wonderful. You know? It takes a lot of pressure off you when you try. You don't have to try to be something that you're not. And I think a lot of times, growing up in the religious system, you feel like, I know I felt like, well, perhaps I've touched the Lord a little bit, say, in the religious system. So I want people to think that I'm spiritual. I want to have that respect.
Now, I want to just say a word here again. I'm fascinated by all this. Why haven't we spent the last 2 hours discussing the church planter? What is his responsibility? What is he supposed to do? Who is he? He's the, you know, and how do we protect ourselves from this guy? And what is he? What does he look like? What should we expect? This never happens. Why are we not interested in church planters? And why are we so adamant, the men, to defend this business of elders? You just say it to a group of people, and man, I'll tell you, all over the room, everybody's suddenly for elders. They're protective. Say church planter, and the whole room dies. Why can't you want to be a man who works for a living, who has to be gone from his home all the time? He doesn't have a home life. He doesn't get to be with his children. Who has to face the hard reality of whether or not he himself has a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if he doesn't, he will go to the Bible. But if he does have that living, breathing relationship, he'll go to Christ and he'll preach Christ. A man who will hold up the cross and also emulate it in his own life. Who will constantly be on the move. Has no home of his own, really. Has no desk. Has no organization. And who is going to really get shot down by anything that has a gun. Who really catches the flack more than elders will ever catch. But who lives a life in such a way that he can say to the churches, send me one good man out of every church, and they do it just like that. And then who can say, send me one family out of every church to Rome, and they'll do it just like that because they love him. And because he's not hurt them. Why don't we never kick those things around? You tell me why these things are never discussed by anybody, anywhere, ever. A perfect answer. I think courage has an element in it. I was with a whole bunch of preachers about 3 or 4 weeks ago, or a month ago, 2 months ago in Florida. They're all my friends. We're all sitting around, and they're all telling about what God's done. And, you know, they just came back from Britain. And all these people heard him, all this stuff. And then I say something. Boy, the room gets no reaction. Flat. Bang. Laymen, preachers, all. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear what I'm doing. They don't want to hear what's happening. It's just like that. It does take a little courage to do this. It's a very lonely job. Let's hear from an American here. Yes.
Is it because we have so much tradition that no one really wants to deal with the church planner? Just maybe. Don't want to face that that's the real way to do it, that's the reality of it?
I don't know. I just don't know. Oh, we got lots of response. Yes, brother, keep it brief.
We just need the old walls to come down.
Amen. We really do.
And I don't think it's got anything to do with courage. It's just empty vessels in the Spirit of God. It's dead men and a living Christ.
I will tell you this, brother. There is the element of courage in this. Ministers today don't have the courage to leave the security of the ministry. And that's all. Okay. Right.
Through Christ, who strengthens.
And they're better men than me by the hundreds of thousands. They do this job a lot better than I can. I wish they would. I would love to retire. I want to quit so bad because I want to write a book. My dear sister, Emma...
Where are the church closes?
They're on the way.
Where are they?
I don't know. Give...
In the room, mm-hmm. Does anybody feel they're a church planter? Because I'd like to meet you if you want.
Let me tell you something else. There are young men right now who are saying, I'm going to be one of those wild gene men, yeah. And then 5 years from now, they're real mad at me because I didn't make them a church planter. Brother, I am what I am today because I can't keep from it. And no matter if I say I'm retiring, if you all fired me tomorrow and everybody else on earth fired me tomorrow, I'd get up tomorrow and do what I did today. I can't help it. This is my obsession. And when I hear about men in the ministry going to retire, what in the name of God, brother, are you talking about? Where in the world is that jet propulsion engine that got tied to you? Hey, we retire? It's a lack of our understanding, but I will tell you that a lot of people have heard, and I still haven't seen anybody stand up and give their...
Because they don't understand the message.
I tell you, this. A lot of this comes down to just, brother, we just need to know the Lord better, and we need some experience in the church, and maybe that flame will ignite in some young men who have been born and raised in the church and get to know the Lord and can present the Lord and